prostrate form. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball bring him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
Sure appreciate that. Thank you so much, everybody who has a part with what we do. So this morning we'll be looking at a lot of different verses of scripture. If you want to jot them down and look them up at home, it may be better than trying to follow along. So if you'll open your Bible to John at chapter 6 is where we'll be beginning when we start telling you about these things. After we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet in the name of Jesus on the side of the sea, on the beach, just like you set your headquarters up. I was so glad to find that out. And we thank you that you know the needs of all who are here and will see to them. We pray for those who are sick among us, having operations or recuperating from them. We thank you for the goodness in that area that you've been, that you've healed people and taken care of them in surgery and in recuperation, and we really appreciate that. And thank you so much for those who take time to come here on Sunday morning. It's voluntary. Nobody makes them do it. Get up and come down to be a part of something that holds your name high. All hail the power of Jesus' name. As always, please remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that shouldn't be remembered, please make it not be remembered. And all that should be, make it be. That you be glorified and the church edified, and above all, the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we find in Matthew 21:10, one line of scripture that says, "And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this?" We've heard the name of Jesus and about him all our lives, and we know who he is and what he did. But we must look back when he first appeared on the scene and how wonderful it must have been. When he came to town and the blind began to see and the lame walk and the sick rise up and the dead be raised. That would make you ask, who is this? What manner of man is this that can do these type things? Who does he think he is? Where is he from? You can imagine the questions that would come up. And we find that Jesus said several times, he used the term I am. We have to go back to Exodus. We have to go back to Moses at the burning bush to find out what that I am means. Your Bible will probably have capital I, capital A-M. And what that means is the self-existent one. He who is, was, and ever shall be. The one who had no beginning and no end. Is self-sustaining and needs no help or no one. And the only reason he fools with us, he wanted fellowship with us. And so he's allowed us to become members of the family of God. Think about it. A child of the living God. Think about it. I hear friends time to time going through the years as you do who say, well, I know the governor personally, and they're all proud of that. Or I know the president. I've met the vice president. Or I know General so-and-so or a Supreme Court judge. And these people who have great honor among them, and people are very proud to know them. We all do that. We call it name dropping, don't we? And we're proud to do that. But once you're saved, you say, yes, I'm glad you know him. Let me tell you about my best friend. I'm friends with the creator of the universe, he who is, was, and ever shall be. The Almighty God calls me a member of his family. I can get him on the phone real quick. You don't know God's telephone number? It's Jeremiah 3:33. So the Bible says, call unto me and I will answer. And then we turn to other than the burning bush, where Moses had said, I understand you want me to come off the back hills here and speak for you. But what am I going to tell them? Who am I going to say sent me to go to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Who's going to listen to me? I've been put on the shelf for 40 years. I carry no weight anymore. Nobody will hardly remember my name, let alone do what I say. And you want me to go? He said, you're going to go. I said, well, who will I say sent me? And the voice from the bush said, tell them I am who I am has sent you. I am that I am. And this morning we will find out that Jesus is the great I am. And if you don't have that understanding, once you do have it, it will change your life. For as we talked about the man last week who saw Jesus first as a man and then as a helper, then as a savior, and then as a prophet, and then he saw him as the Son of God. This is where we want your journey to take you, and we find in chapter 6 of the book of John. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20, 30 furlongs out in the ocean, out in the Sea of Galilee, not ocean, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Now it is I, it's three words in our language. And unfortunately, when you translate from one language to another, sometimes it loses some power. And this is one of the cases where it does. It is I, in the Greek, is E-I-M-I, Emi. And what it means is, I am. And we think when we generally read this, and you've probably heard it preached that way, that as they were in this storm and not knowing what to do, and they see a ghostly figure in the fog, you must understand they're scared enough that they're in a small ship, a small boat, and a roaring waves. It's bad enough doing that, but now one of them spots a ghostly figure. And the reason why that was scary is not because they were scared of ghosts. It was the Jews believed that just before you die, you saw one. So there they were in this terrible situation, not knowing if they were going to sink or swim, live or die, and all of a sudden one of them sees a ghost. That pretty well settled it. We're going to die, because we know when you see one. So fear set among them, of course. They knew they were going to be shipwrecked, and they knew they were going to drown, and the fear spread among the small group until Jesus said, be not afraid, I am. And what he was saying with that short phrase was, be not afraid, for the creator of the ocean is among you, my friend. I rule the waves and the wind, and there's no reason to be afraid, because they are mine and I can tell them what to do with my voice. Another part of scripture, you'll find a situation like that. And after he calms the storm in the sea, those gather around and say, what manner of man is this? Even the sea and the wind obey him. That'll get your attention, won't it? So you can see the wondrous the words of I am and what they meant when these people were in this situation, and Jesus shows up and said, I am. In John 6:35, you'll see it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I am the great God Almighty. Certainly is the bread of life, isn't he? For he is our sustenance. And Jesus, as you remember this story from these verses, he had been talking about them, about the bread from heaven. He said, I don't worry about your daily bread. I am the bread that came from heaven. And isn't it just a coincidence? He was born in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. He claimed to be the bread that came down from heaven. If we would feed on him, then spiritually we would never hunger. And if we would believe on him, then we would never thirst. And of all the deaths that occur in the world, some are terrible, burning to death and car wrecks and cancer and all the other, but a lingering death of starvation has got to be miserable. Day after day, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Day after day, a woman holds a small baby and can't feed him, and knowing in a few days the little one's going to die in her arms. And it doesn't happen once or twice. 25,000 children will starve to death tonight in this world. I remember my little mother, bless her heart, she was about 90 and had to be propped up in the bed with her little knees up, and that big blue Bible would cover from her lap to her knees just about, and she'd be reading. And I said, come on, let's go out and have something to eat. And I'd notice her kind of not wanting to eat the food at the restaurant. And I said, what's wrong with you? It's cost me a lot of money to eat that food. And she said, I just think about the children who don't have any food, and I can hardly eat it. I said, oh, me. We'll throw away more food in restaurants today that would feed tens of thousands of children. And Jesus said to the spiritually hungry, those who were starving spiritually and dying of thirst spiritually, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me will never hunger, and he that believeth on me will never thirst. And I promise you can go from philosophy to philosophy, cult to cult, religion to religion, and you will never be spiritually satisfied until you meet the great I am, until you meet Jesus. Then you'll know your journey is ended, that you've found the right one. John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The story you read in the 8th chapter of John, you'll see that the Jews have confronted Jesus and have heard him make his claims and trying to say who he was, like we read at the first, who is this? You want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. They confronted him and they got in a discussion, and he said, listen, don't bring Abraham up to me. Before Abraham was, I am. You say, that's pretty poor English. Where I went to school, wouldn't you say, before Abraham was, I was? If you were trying to tell somebody that. And after all, this is King James English. No, it's not a mistake. He was saying, look, my friend, you think I'm 30 years old as your conversation just came to me. What do you mean, Abraham? You're yet 30 years old. You're not 50 years old yet, the scripture said. And you're going to tell us about Abraham? And Jesus got a little righteously indignant and said, listen, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's saying I existed as long as God existed. For I am He. And they didn't like that. Isn't it funny? Some theologians so-called today can't figure out who Jesus is. There's a new book out, Don't Waste Your Money, by some of the PhDs who are explaining why Jesus wasn't God, that He was just a good man. Now they've gotten together and held their little summit and made their little paper and printed their little book. Unfortunately, many will read it who hope that that's true because they don't want to face Him one day. And I think of the damage that they will do. But Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. The pre-existent one. The one who needs no Rolex because He isn't concerned with time. He didn't say, look, I was there. I'm going to be there. In the future, I will be there. I am covers all that. He's always the great I am. He's always the ever-present one. He's the one who sees eternity backward and forward. I used to say eternity past and eternity future. But eternity never had a beginning to Him, and it never has an ending to Him. You can't apply that to Him. All you can apply to Him is, I am. He is, and ever shall be. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's discussing there spiritual darkness, of course, and learning from Him while He's here. And He said, look, I am the light of the world. And a child of 10 would say, excuse me, mister, I think the sun is the light of the world. And you rub his tousled head and say, you're right, little fella, but that's spelled S-O-N, not S-U-N. You see, Jesus brought the light of the great I Am of who He is into the world and brought man out of spiritual darkness and blindness and gave him sight and gave him light. And we would have no spiritual light. And of all the animals in the world you feel sorry for, and maybe they don't know any better, but the little moles I see on the lawns of people making their little trailways underground, and they make the little bump above the ground, and knowing they go through their life and will never see, never know what light is. And you feel sorry for spiritually blind folks who never know what light is, never have anyone to pray to, never have a prayer answered, never have a Christian friend come by in the time of sorrow, the time of need, and do something, not asking anything in return. And they never see any spiritual light. Blind. The Bible calls them dead. The Bible describes a lost man as being a dead man. He's yet to have his soul quickened. He's walking around dead. They'll throw dirt on him later. But he's dead now. Never to have light, and how fortunate we are to have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon our country and upon us as children. Most of you went to Sunday school. They even called it the sunshine class where we went. And Jesus is the light of the world. He's the great I Am. John 10:7 says, then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And He was speaking to people who were well aware of the sheep herders and the sale of sheep, and a lot of the things of their life depended on sheep. They roasted sheep to eat. They used the wool to make clothing. They sacrificed the best of the sheep, as you read so many times. And these people were familiar with shepherds and what they do. And when he said, "I am the door of the sheep," they immediately knew what he was talking about. There were several places to put the sheep, and sometimes they'd be a big, big barn-looking thing with no top, and they'd put two or three flock of sheep in there at one time, and then they would close the door to protect them from animals getting in and killing them or thieves coming in to rob, and there was always one way in, only one way. That gave you security, for you had only one door to let people in and people out, sheep in and sheep out. And there's only one way, and that alone is a message, is it not, to those who rail against the Christians. And in our day of pluralism, that's where everybody wants to teach you that all religions are the same, all roads lead to heaven, it's just whichever one you decide to take, and that's a lie from hell. I am the way, the scripture says, the door. And there's one door to the flock of God, to his sheep, which he calls us, and there's one way and there's one door. They understood that very well. Sometimes in the open areas, while the shepherd was driving the sheep to a new plateau where the grass was, he'd get caught in the evening and have to put the sheep in a ravine. He would block up one end with rocks so they couldn't go that way and they couldn't go up the ravine. And then he would sit at the front and he'd put rocks there, and he became the door. And if anyone came in, burglar or thief or animal trying to disrupt the sheep at night, they had to cross over the shepherd before they got there. And you didn't want to do that. And he was the only way in. And he was the only way out. And he was the one giving care. And we use the crooks and the staff and the things at Christmas time. We show the different features of a shepherd. And few people know, excuse me, the rod and the staff. The staff is the crooked one. And it was used for if a little sheep stepped off the wayside and went down in a little ravine, 3 feet, 2 feet, whatever. The little fella couldn't get out. Nobody could get to him. The shepherd couldn't reach him. He'd just lower that rod, that staff down with the crooked end, just like some of you, I know not many, have used a car, Jimmy, to get in a locked car. And they would go down the side there and turn that crook under the little sheep's front legs, and it hooked under here. And he would just jimmy him to the top. And they understood that when you had trouble, call for the shepherd. And if you came across that door with malcontent, you were angry or wanted to steal the sheep or came to do harm, the rod would take care of you. That shepherd rod was about 7 feet tall, like a baseball bat. It's bigger on one end than the other. This wasn't a walking stick. A good shepherd can hit you in the stomach with that thing from 3 feet away. You bow down, he'll flip it up, and he'll scalp you. He'll take your head right there, and it'll take it off the top of your head. He'll kill a wolf or a lion. A good one will with that. These weren't toy instruments. The shepherd was armed, and he knew what he was doing. Little King David, when he was a kid, had a slingshot. Now, that's not the one we used with rubber bands because inner tubes weren't out yet. They used the long ones, you know, and they went this way. And they'll read the story of Goliath, and the liberals and the other of their ignorant kind will say, well, no one could be that accurate. I mean, come on, hit a man between the eyes. Those kids today play in the fields with those slingshots. And they don't say, I'm going to hit that tree. We'll have a contest. Can you hit the tree? That's too easy. How about the limb? Nah, that's too easy. How about third leaf from the right? Okay. And after about two or three shots at that thing, that leaf's down. See? And not only that, God guided the stones that little David threw. Picked up five instead of one. He didn't think he was going to miss. Goliath had four brothers. I thought they were cousins, but they're brothers. God knows what he's doing. He sits in the door as the great shepherd. And when those come to harm us or to slay us, the shepherd's awake. He who keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. Always on duty and always ready. John 10:11-14 tells about him, said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. And here the Lord is describing himself as the good shepherd of the flock, not a hireling. And I'll have a businessman complain to me every now and then, well, I just can't get good help. I asked so-and-so to do something and I left and they came back and it wasn't done. And then I asked them to do that and it wasn't done. And I said, well, don't get weary over that. That's prophecy. That's in the Bible. So how's that? And I tell them this. I said, the hireling is not interested in the house you're building or the store you run. He's got nothing invested. He's getting a little bit of money to do what he does, and something happens to it, that's your problem, not his. But the man who owns the business, the man who's building the house, the man who owns things, the shepherd, he's going to stay and fight against the wolf because they're his sheep. The hireling will say, hey, I didn't know a wolf was coming. I'm getting out of here. I laughed the other day. Some kid in the army, he had joined up, and they wanted to send him to Iraq. He said, whoa, I didn't sign up for this. He said, I signed up, you know, to try to get some money to go to college. I said, no, this comes with it. That's what the army does. It fights. And they call you in, they calling you. You can't flee just because it gets tough. And this is what Jesus said. You're going to go with somebody. Get somebody that'll stay with you. Know who your shepherd is. You have the wrong shepherd, you're in trouble, aren't you, if you're a sheep? Because if he's not your shepherd, he'll sell you. The first man comes along with enough money, he'll sell you out. They'll be eating you for supper somewhere. Jesus won't. But these are my sheep. They know me, and I know them. It's interesting, when they have the sheepfold in Jerusalem, they have the sheep gate, you know. And to this day, you can go over there, and there'll be 1,000 sheep all mingled up together. And if anything looks alike, it's sheep. You can't tell one another. And there they are mixed up. There'll be 50 shepherds out there, whatever, just talking and buddying with each other as you do when you go to market or somewhere. And you say, well, aren't they worried about their sheep mingling up with the others? No, not one bit. Not one bit. Say, well, why? Because his sheep know his voice. And he will just call his sheep, and they'll come out of that multitude, every one that belongs to him. And not a stranger will come, because they don't know his voice. They'll meet on the mountainside, and those paths are narrow, and there's two flock of sheep, and here they go. Well, what are we going to do? Nobody can move over. What are we going to do? He said, well, we'll just mingle through. They shake each other's hand, and good to see you, Bob. And I'm going to go down to the other side. You go down to the other side. I'll call mine. You call yours. And they go, and he calls his, and every one of his will mingle right through. And all his will mingle right through, and there'll never be an error in it. You see, when you have a shepherd that's a good shepherd, you don't want to go anywhere else. I hear on TV with the pluralism trying to make all religions equal, and I'm sick of them telling that the Muslims is a peaceful religion. Evidently, they haven't read the Quran. All you have to read it and you'll find out if you are a good Muslim, it is your duty to kill the Christians and the Jews. And it is your duty, and you are supposed to lie as long as it's in favor of Islam. And I've often wondered, why would you want a shepherd whose goal is what you can't do on earth? Why is that your desire? To have 72 virgins or 70 or how many you get. You'll never get through 50 of them anyhow. I don't know what you're worried about. And rivers of wine. See? That's all you need to do is be drunk with 70 virgins. That'll keep you busy. Insanity, is it not? Then you can be a Hindu and believe everything's God. They got 400 million gods. Which way do you go? You got the Buddhists who don't even believe they're there. Their goal is nothingness. You've reached it. Congratulations. People are crazy. When you get a good shepherd, and they say so-and-so converted to Buddhism, converted to Islam. No real Christian ever converted to anything. Ever. Never. The Bible tells you, you'll see some get excited, sign the card, get saved, pass out tracts, do some good things. 5 years later, they're right back where they were. Say, well, I thought he got saved. Well, he thought he did too, but both of you are wrong. They went out from us. That's how they identified them. They went out from us, the Bible says. They'll manifest themselves. They'll let you know who they are soon. Just stick with them. Real Christians don't convert. Real Christians will die before they'll convert. And well, they should. So Jesus said, no, I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And you read that and think what Jesus did for you and for me and gave his very life. Didn't have to. Could have gone back to heaven and said, I don't need this. I don't need this. I'll just go on back to heaven. Where I came from. Fool this. He gave his life for us. Very few people you'd give your life for. There's a few who you think you might. But when it came down really to it, that you could step in and give your life for somebody else, boy, that's a hard decision, isn't it? But the good shepherd said, no, I'll lay down my life for the sheep and let all those who appreciate it come unto me. And those who don't, well, that'll be fine. That'll be fine. I don't want to force anybody to love me. You're going to have to choose to love me. And those are the people I want to live with for eternity, Jesus said. For I am. And I want to be next to the great I am forever, and I'm sure you do too. John 10:36. Say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. Here he is arguing with the Jews again, and they were plain to see that he was claiming to be God. Isn't it funny? The theologians, some today, can't figure that out, but the Jews had no problem figuring it out. They said, you're a blasphemer. You're claiming to be God the Son. You're claiming to be God. And Jesus said, well, wait a minute. Why are you going to stone me? Is it for the works I do? I love the sarcasm of Jesus. What are you stoning me for, making the blind see or the cripple walk? Is it raising the dead you didn't like? What part of what I've been doing are you going to throw a rock at me for? You got to be crazy to throw one at all. And they said, it's not for your works. It's not what you've done that we stone you. We're stoning you because you are making yourself out to be God. He said, I am. I am. He is. John 11:25 said, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you'll know that was said twice. And he said it once to Martha and once to Mary, and they were both concerned. It's the story of Lazarus you're familiar with. Lazarus has died, and they're all sad around the house, and they're worried because Jesus wasn't in town, and both said, "Oh, Jesus, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died." He said, "Sit down at the table, honey, and let's talk." Lazarus was my best friend. He was my buddy. You're his sisters. I've loved your family, and every time I come this way, you invite me in and have me spend the night. And I've spent a few days with you, and we've learned to love each other. And you've heard me tell the stories of where I've been when you asked and what went on, and I told you, and you still don't know who I am, do you? And she said, "Well, my brother's dead, Lord, and had you been here?" He said, "No, back up and understand this real good, Mary. I am the resurrection and the life. God is the resurrection and the life. Who else can resurrect? Who else can give life?" And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, he's the great I am. Isn't it wonderful to know those two words? I'll just say them over and over and get to thinking about this thing, have a revival in the house, run around acting crazy, and can't get over it. The great I am. Kiss for me. The great I am is my shepherd. The great I am protects me. The great I am loves me. The great I am will resurrect me. The great I am has a place for me to stay near him forever. The great I am has not just promised me today, he has promised me all the tomorrows. Because he's the great I am. And he said, "Will you be my child?" And I said, "I am." John 13:13. "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." Master will be in your Bible as a capital M, and Lord as a capital L. This is a term of deity. They're saying, "Well, you call me Master and Lord. You're calling me deity. You calling me God. You did right, because I am." And I've heard people say, "I just can't find in Scripture where Jesus ever claimed to be God." I think it's that blind man we were talking about a while ago. I mean, for heaven's sake, how can you read the Scriptures and not see it? How can you understand he raised the dead and not know it? How can you believe he came from anywhere? How did he get here without a spaceship if he's not God? Where did he come from if there is another place if he's not God? You see, these questions trip the atheist up, because once they figure out that we evolved from whatever it was, and that we came from the Big Bang, and that it was a rock really that blew up, and after billions of years we came from a rock, they hadn't even started yet. They still got to figure out where air came from. They got to start all over again. I'd hate to have that problem on my hands, wouldn't you? I'm like the old boy Fainter. It says, "Well, I ain't no evolutionist, because I know one thing. Ain't no grub worm turned into a giraffe." He said, "That's right." He said, "That's right. I ain't no scientist, but I just know a blood worm didn't do it." You're exactly right, sir. John 14:6. Jesus saying to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Mark that in your Bible when you get home. If you didn't bring it with you, encircle it four times and never forget it. There is no other way to God than through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is his Son. who died to pay the price of sin and rose again from the dead to pay the price where you and I could get to the Father. And it's no other way but through Him. Say, well, that's exclusive, isn't it? You better believe it. It's the most exclusive club in the world. Well, what about the other religions? If you'll bother to check them, all of them are exclusive. They exclude us. Every one of them come down to they're exclusive. There's only one way to the great I Am, and that is through the one who said, I am the way. When they used the way, a way there was a road. The Roman way. There's the Roman highway. We use the term today, don't we? Highway to so-and-so. Highway 29 then Greenville goes to Charlotte. And all that, that's what it comes from. There is the way. There's one road. Not many roads. There is one way, and it's a one-way street. And you get on it, you'll find Him. You get off of it, you won't. I am the way. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to know God. There's only one way to heaven. And that is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Don't ever forget it, and don't back up from it, and don't buy into it when these other people say, well, that's a little exclusive. No, it's not a little exclusive. It is very exclusive. And the Bible says, few there be that will find it. And He's the truth, not a truth. All truth is God's truth. And the problem with other so-called religions, and Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the great I Am. It's not a system of religion. The other so-called religions of the world are all self-defeating when you read them. Most of them won't talk about salvation. Most of them won't talk about heaven and hell. Most of them won't talk about a life given on your behalf. And a lot of them have some truth. The man who knocks on your door, if you aren't biblically astute, he'll confuse you if you listen to him long enough. He's well trained and you aren't. And they'll have just enough truths to confuse you. You see, a half-truth sounds good. It's like the poor girl I felt so sorry for in that love triangle somewhere. It's been on television, and they jumped out of the airplane, you know. And we're going to form a formation, skydivers. And two of the girls have been dating this one guy, and one of them figured she'd cut the odds in half and tied up the other one's parachute so it wouldn't open. She fell 13,000 feet to her death. But you see, when she got on the plane, she had some truth. She had a parachute. Getting ready to go up and fly around and jump out, she was furnished with some truth. She'd put it on. She'd buckle the buckles and had it checked by somebody, and they were all ready to go and do the trick, and 15 or 20 of them at once were going to jump out and form a star or whatever it is they form, and she was ready. She had some truth, but she missed the main thing, and that was that her chute wasn't going to open. And there's religions in the world who have some truth. And it looks so religious to bow down and face the Kmart or do whatever it is you do every day and sing the songs and tie your head up in a scarf and walk barefooted on glass and do all the crazy things that religions do trying to reach God. You see, they have some truth, but they don't have the truth. And until they find the truth, you're in the plane with the parachute, but it's not going to open. And the life. Who's the creator of life but God, the great I Am? He said, I am life. Christ is life. For me to live is Christ. Life is Him. He is me. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And that's why I tell you, we pray in the name of Jesus, for I'm not worthy to stand before God myself, but in Him I can. I'm not worthy to call Him Father until I have been made a member of the family through Him. And there's only one way. And if you don't know that way, it's by faith, and that is faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to wash away the sins of the world, who was buried the third day and arose the third day, buried and arose the third day, ascended back to the Father, and one day He's coming back, and His kingdom will be forever, and you can be part of it, but there's only one way. That's by me, He said. John 15:1, He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And we find here He was talking to those who raised the grapes and the vineyards. And the vine, if you've been to a vineyard, there's several around South Carolina now. And a lot of you came from farms that had muscadine vines, did you? They were grapes of sort. In fact, somebody gave us a bottle of muscadine juice. It isn't wine. Juice, and we put it in the refrigerator. It's a fancy bottle. I was gonna wait until I met somebody fancy enough to have it with, and I hadn't met them, and so it's just sat there since Christmas. And yesterday Ann's very sick and hadn't been able to eat, and she said, I think I might could drink some grape juice. Would you go and get us some grape juice? Well, sure, honey, I'll go. And as long as it's not outside, and I went to the refrigerator, and sure enough, there was the muscadine. So I took that fancy wrapping off and the top off and poured her some of that, and I said, well, I better taste this myself. And absolutely delicious. I'd had grape juice before, but I'd never had anything like that. I said, this is wonderful. And took it to her and said, try it, you'll like this. And she enjoyed it. And I got to thinking about the scripture and the vine and how that came to be. But they take the vine. You can go out here on Wompee. They got a semi-place out there. They raise grapes. And they'll take the vine and keep it off the ground because they don't want it to get soaked by the water. And underground, they're very careful with the vine. They like you put steak tomatoes and raise them up. They raise the vine up, make sure that it's taken care of because it's the source of the life. If the vine is damaged, the vine is cut, the vine rots, forget about the grapes. It's not going to be any. And we're the branches and we produce the fruit, that's true. But you have to stay with the vine in order to do that. And there'll be no production of fruit until the branches stay in the vine. And from the vine it gets its source of life and its sustenance. And Jesus said, I am, and God is the true vine, is He not? And everything we have comes from Him. You atheists or non-religious folks or people who just don't care listening, why don't you come on by here Sunday and at least pay for God's air you used last week? You might want to pay your heat bill and pay for the sunshine, and you could pay for the vegetables. I don't have to worry where man came from. You can't tell me where a seed for grass came from yet. You ain't even started unless you go back to God. And He said, look, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. He's the farmer. Revelation 1:8 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, that little sentence covers everything, does it not? Alpha and Omega, that's the beginning and the ending of the the Greek alphabet, the Alpha and the Omega at the end, then explains it so the others will know the beginning and the ending. You can't get before the beginning and you can't get after the ending. He is all in all, saith the Lord. Well, who is he to say that? Some guru from India? No. No. Which is, which was, and which is to come. That's all time, is it not? Is, was, and which is to come. The Almighty. We use that word casually sometimes, don't we? But the great I Am is the great Almighty. And the great Almighty is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good to know? So when they asked that question, as we read in Matthew 21 when we started, and when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" The city of North Myrtle Beach, or wherever you're from, wants to know the answer to that question. I hope you learned it today. Who is that? He's the great I Am. He's the Almighty. He's the all-powerful. He is the one who needs no one. He is the self-sustaining one. He's the one who came from everlasting. He's the one who will be here till everlasting. The one who is, the one who was, the one who ever shall be. The one who saw me in trouble and said he can't help himself. I'll go down and die on his behalf. That's who he is. And if you don't know him as that today where you sit as we sing and pray, would you not make a decision in your life and say, "Lord, I thought I knew who you were. I really didn't know." And if you're the one who says you will save me, there's no doubt in my mind you can do it. And I've been many years contemplating this, and I've thought about it and heard about it, but I just never have made a commitment. I never have said, "Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner you came to die for. And I'm the one who needs a Savior." And you said you'd save anybody who called on you. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this morning, I don't understand it all. I just know I'm lost and need to be found. And I'd like to call on you to save me. And if you'll pray that prayer with sincerity, and the atheists complain, they say, "Well, I can't believe a man's life can be changed or his destiny changed because of an affirmation." It's more than an affirmation. It's a commitment. It's admitting who you are and who he is and accepting what he did for you and committing yourself to follow him forever. And if you've never done that, I'd suggest that you do that quietly where you are. For God knows where you are. For he's the great I Am. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for being the great I Am, the mighty one, the Almighty. Thank you that you took time to bother with man. You didn't have to. Once we rejected you, you could have just switched the lights off and started over, and I know that. But you said, "No, I've made them and I'll put up with them and I'll die for them." And you provided the way of salvation that even us in our sin could come to you and be forgiven. And I thank you for eternity for that. There'll be one here listening by means of radio who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior. May this morning they understand that the great I Am died for them and wants them to be a member of the family. And let them accept you this morning. In Christ Jesus' name I pray. And for his sake, amen.